Thank you, brother. Y'all can go to sleep now. After that steak, you probably want to, right? Thank you for asking. She's going to stay. It's going to hit us early Sunday morning, or Monday morning, should I say. They've evacuated most of the lower areas of Jacksonville. She's going to stay. We're not in a flood zone, but they're saying by the time it hits us, it'll be a level one hurricane. So it'll be degraded from a four to a one by the time it hits us. And the eye will be over towards Lake City. So we'll be east of the storm, which is not the good side to be on. It's on the bad side, so it'll be a lot of tornadoes and that kind of stuff. But at least it's not a level two, three, four, or five. We don't mind riding out a level one storm. We've done that many times. I tell you a funny story. Many years ago, we had a level two come through, and we decided to stay. And my neighbor, I live on a corner lot, so my neighbor right over here calls me at 11 o'clock at night and says, "You need to come outside." I went, "What?" He goes, "You need to get out here now in my front yard." You know how you do stupid things? I got an umbrella. It went outside, and it broke it right away. I'm like, this is dumb. What did I get an umbrella for? So I run out there, and it's 100-mile-an-hour winds, and there's a tree in his yard right near our border on our property line between his, and it's just rocking. It's a big old huge, about a 60-foot pine tree, and I'm watching the ground move, and it's aimed right for my house. And he said, "You need to know." And I said, "Well, I appreciate it." So I went in the house. I said, "Everybody, we're sleeping on this side of the house because that tree fall is coming right through this quarter. It's going through the dining room and the kitchen." And nothing happened. Storm went on. I was up most of the night. Nothing came through the house. It's daytime. I ran outside. The tree fell. But there was an oak tree that had one branch. And that tree stopped that. That branch stopped that tree, just sat there. Now, you think that's a good thing? You know what's even better than that? In Florida, if it had fell, it's my responsibility to cut most of that tree up because it's on my property. Now it's like this on his property. He has to get it out. So, darn, Mark, you're, it's going to cost you quite a bit. Anyways... good old hurricanes. Thanks for asking. All right. So, where is it? All right, here we go. We are going to cover the next two pillars tonight, and we're going to look at commitment and connection. Commitment and connection. One of the things I've learned, and sadly, the current generation, the millennials, 1835s, my parents' generation and my generation have taught this current generation that commitment means nothing. This current generation, 18, 35-year-olds, have no value for marriage. They see no purpose in marriage. They see value in parenting, just not being married. And the research around this current generation, it's not that they don't value marriage, because ideally they do. But what they also have recognized because of the divorce generation and divorce culture is that marriages don't last because people aren't what? They aren't committed. And what they fear is divorce, and because they fear divorce, they choose to not marry. And you can bark and scream about this current young generation of millennials who live together, but you must understand it's my generation and my parents' generation that taught them marriage doesn't last. We taught them that because they see no good examples of marriage. 66% of all families in America are single parent and step families. Only one third of families in America are first married families, and about 41% of those are going to fail. And so the reality is, commitment is not something the culture values, because what we have taught them over time is that we don't value commitment. Used to be people would stay with the company 30, 40 years, right? We even learned that companies aren't committed anymore, don't we? And people aren't committed to their employers, they're committed to their occupation. Because they've also learned that employers aren't committed. Because commitment is not something we value. I learned early on, you don't trust people to stay. I learned that people will walk away from you. And I've also learned this, that when you are hurting and most need people by your side, they won't be there. They won't be there. I used to think I had solid Christian friends. And when I went through a really rough time in my life many years ago, not one of them ever asked me how I was doing. Not one of them ever came and checked up on me to this day. And they're no longer in my life. I learned the church is not committed to you. And by church, I mean little c. And you do not trust people who are not what? People believe in those who stand and stick with you in adversity and through your hurts and pains. That's why the Lord says, I will never, never. You could go and add never, ever into that. Leave you, nor what? Because he's committed. He's so committed to us that when we rebelled in Genesis chapter 3, he was so committed to the relationship with us, he sent his own son down here to live in a biological human body, and he sacrificed that boy as a man at age 33 just to get us back. That's how committed he is to you. Now, you may not be committed to Abba Father, but regardless of whether you're committed to him, he is committed to you, whether you like it or not. It's who he is. That is why he is trustworthy and worthy to be trusted, because he's what?
Committed.
Divorce basically says I'm committed to this marriage as long as my needs are being met, and my needs are not met or I'm not happy, I'm going to throw it away. Commitment in Western culture is really linked to your happiness. Only problem with that is happiness comes and goes, doesn't it? And I've come to realize what matters more is not happiness, but holiness. And if we aspire to holiness, I promise you, you'll spend more time being happy. Guaranteed. By the way, Todd said something that I just want to piggyback on. He talked about Ron, and that his wife, what stood out for him was Ron Robertson's what?
Humor.
His humor. And I want to say, Ron, I thought about that. I want to say something. I don't know what you think about that, because I think of you as just a professional stand-up comedian. But I'm going to tell you something. Honor that in that man, and I'll tell you why. To be able to make people laugh is a gift. And the scripture says that laughter is good, like a what? A medicine. And I don't mean this cheaply. I mean this sincerely with deep respect. That man is medicine to your soul. That man is medicine to your soul. Because he's the kind of guy that can come alongside you when you're struggling or hurting. And he can create humor for you, which allows you to begin to get a different shift and look at life and find brevity in life. And so, Ron, I honor you as being a man of medicine. Don't ever, 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 ever think. Because, I mean, you think of great comedians, right? They're revered. Robin Williams. Revered. And Ron, you're medicine, brother. You're medicine. When you said that, Tom, I went, that's interesting. And I thought, well, why wouldn't that be? Because when you're around him, you always walk away feeling what? Good. You feel encouraged and inspired. And there's a part of him that makes you go, I guess it's not that bad after all. Because laughter is good like a what? And thank you for being our medicine, brother, all these years. So I just wanted to say that to you. The pillar of commitment. Here's some passages for you. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. If you make a vow, you make a pledge, you better be committed to it. You shall not break your word. You stay committed to your vows. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. How many vows have you made to people and you broke them? And you've taught them that you don't mean what you say because you're not committed to your word. Used to be centuries ago, people would shake hands, right? And make a vow, and that was good enough. Nowadays, we have 50 pieces of paper to make sure you stick to your vows. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. 1 Kings 8:61, let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord your God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. Commitment. Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Stay committed. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And Psalm 31:5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. You see, we trust those who will stick with you in adversity. You don't trust people who won't stick with you. In other words, when the going gets rough, people walk. But in the biblical model, when the going gets rough, people are going to be there by your side. They're going to hang with you. They're in there with you. And even if you mess up and screw up, they're not going to walk away. They're going to walk you through your healing. Those are the kind of people you trust, right? Those are the kind of people you want around you. In the rough times, it's the people who love me through those things are the people you trust, don't you? But when you're going through a rough time and your friends walk away from you, abandon you, you've also learned rather quickly they're not your what? Friends. They're not your friends. Because a friend will stick with you. A friend will stick with you through thick and thin. And we all fear that sense of rejection. And so I have some thoughts here. Number one, it says here, let me get my own thing up here. It says, hang on a minute. My brain's fried. Here we go. It says here, great leaders have one thing in common. They make great sacrifices. In order to commit, you have to make a sacrifice, don't you? So what kind of sacrifices do you make to stay committed? You say, well, I work. I do these things. I do those things. That's great. What kind of commitments do you or sacrifice do you make for your marriage? Well, my wife really wants me to do this with her. But I don't want to do it. I go, would it make her feel loved and valued? Well, yes, but I don't care. Okay. But you know that would make her feel loved and valued. Well, yes. Then why not do it? By serving her, you serve us. When us wins, you both win. When us loses, you both lose. You see, commitment requires what? Sacrifice. It cost him sending his son out of heaven down here and putting his son to death on a cross. He sacrificed something so that he can prove his commitment to us. Because commitment requires a sacrifice. And great leaders know that. All right? Great leaders know that. And great leaders own up to their choices. They take responsibility. If you make a decision and it doesn't work, you stay committed. I think of someone who, I'm a big American history nut. Anybody know me? I love the Civil War history and American history, World War II, all those kind of things. I'm actually listening right now to the audiobook, The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, written in the 1950s, the most definitive work on the rise and fall of the Nazi Party. It's a phenomenal work written by a German. And yet, there was a Battle of Gettysburg. Battle of Gettysburg. Tactically, the Rebs won. Third day of battle, Union Army hasn't moved. It's staying entrenched in a horseshoe-shaped line. Day one, day two, Lee attempts the far flank over here. End of that day, tries it over here. Both flanks hold. So he realizes, well, if they're reinforcing both flanks, they have to be weak where? In the middle. So he brings up a fresh Virginia regiment led by young general, flamboyant, George Pickett. Really, we call it Pickett's Charge, but most of those people weren't Pickett's men. He just led it, so it gets his name. He actually never liked that. But Lee says, well, they're reinforced here and here. They're weak in the middle. So we'll send 15,000 men across a mile of open ground. Stupid decision. Longstreet told him it wouldn't work. He wouldn't listen. Why? Because at that point in time, there has been Fredericksburg, Chancellorsville. The Union Army has been defeated many times by the Army of Northern Virginia, and Lee believes his men can do anything. And these guys are outnumbered usually more than 2-1, and they still kick the Yankee butt. And now he's going to send them across a mile of open ground with an entrenched Union line with a lot of cannon. And if you know the story, it's a catastrophic failure. Longstreet's right. It would never work. Longstreet hesitated almost, I think, 3 to 4 hours. He knew it wouldn't work. He hated the fact he had to do that. So he put off. He didn't do what he was asked to do. And when it was a failure, guess who General Lee blamed for the failure? Anybody know? Himself. He didn't blame Longstreet. He didn't blame Pickett. He took full responsibility. Because great leaders take responsibility. They take responsibility for their decisions and their actions and things that are under them. You stay committed. General Lee took the blame for his failures at that charge. Why? Because he understood, as a great leader, I also make choices. And if I make choices, because I am the leader, I have to stay committed to those the results of those things. Have you ever made a decision and it didn't work and you blame somebody else for it? I have. Do you think people are going to trust me? You bet. I've taught them not to trust me. Because what you teach them is, oh, if something doesn't go right, they're going to hang you out to dry. You ever work for a boss like that? Are you that kind of dad? Are you that kind of husband? Do more than expected. When you stay committed, you go the extra mile. You see, God the Father went the extra mile, and the extra mile, and the extra mile, he actually killed his own son. That's how much he went the extra mile just to prove his love for us and redeem us. Boy, what a commitment, right? What a commitment, all right? Commitment and courage. Many people fight for things. You see, the thing about commitment is this. Commitment requires no money. See, people are committed for different reasons, right? Some people are committed to a job because they get what? They get paid, right? Well, your commitment is only as long as you get something. But here's the real power of commitment. Great commitments are about value. They're about what I believe in. It's what I'm passionate for. I am committed in the marriage movement. I am known at the national level, particularly in the Second World, in the national movement. When I was coming up in the marriage movement, starting out in the national movement, there weren't a lot of us around. And then under the Clinton administration, Clinton, under the Welfare Reform Act, added what's called TANF, Temporary Assistance of Needy Family Dollars. In the TANF section of the Welfare Reform Act, he approved spending TANF dollars on strengthening marriage because marriage is a path out of poverty. I don't know if you know that or not, but it is. Married people, less likely in poverty. Single parents, more likely in poverty. It's a path out of poverty. And so that's why it ended up. Under the Bush administration, he started putting money out there, grant money, for marriage. And next thing you know, all these organizations who never did any marriage work started showing up. writing grants. And the marriage movement exploded in the 90s and particularly the 2000s, late 90s, 2000s. And I always said that one of these days that marriage money is going away. And when that goes away, all those agencies that have been going after marriage, guess what's going to happen? They're gone too. And it's going to be people like me who are still here. You want to know why? We don't do this for money. We have to pay our bills and provide for families, yes, but I am not in this for money. This is who I am. I am living out my passion. I am committed to marriage and family, regardless of whether the government funds it or not. And sure enough, under the Obama administration, he started pushing back the marriage money and started funding fatherhood, which I don't have a problem with. But he shut down the marriage money, and all these organizations that went after the money, marriage grants, they're no longer there. People like me still are. We're committed. We're committed. Even in the tough times, when there's no funding, whatever, we're committed. Why? It's who we are. God will never leave you nor abandon you. He's committed to you. Remember I said commitment requires no money. It's about who you are. The best image I know of someone who is committed to a cause is right here. Anybody know what this is? If you're old enough, you should know. We watched it until it was blacked out by the Chinese. Tiananmen Square. And this is a famous picture. That young man, whoever that was so committed to his cause, he stood in front of that tank and would not move. And it stopped the column of tanks. Do you have that kind of commitment to your faith? Did you hear that? Do you have that kind of commitment to your what? Islamic extremists, they're blowing themselves up for their faith. Would you die for yours? Don't say yes. Because sometimes I wonder if I would. I hope I'm never having to ask that question or be in that position. But that's how committed they are. Some people are committed to evil. That, to me, is the greatest picture of someone who's committed to something. It costs him no money. It comes from the depth of his soul, what he believes in, freedom. And it cost him a lot, because I understood later somebody pushed him out of the way to get him out of there. And I heard he was eventually arrested. Commitment requires no money. It's internal. It's in here. Why am I committed to the marriage movement? Because I'm passionate about marriage and family. I grew up in a broken home, and I do not want people to have to go through it. My daughter said it best years ago. You save a marriage, you will save a generation. See, I'm not really here to save marriages. I'm here to save the next generation of kids. And besides, nobody gets married to be miserable, right? If you don't know how to have a good marriage, you just don't know how to have a good one. I didn't know how to have a good one, so I got learned. And because I learned how to have a good marriage, I go tell others now. You can do what you want with it. It's who I am. And we're committed to the things that we what? Value. What do you value? Because whatever you value, you invest in. The things you don't value, you won't invest in. And I'll wrap up this by saying it this way. Love is a word that's grossly misused in the culture. I love my wife. I love my children. I love the U.S. military. And I love mint chocolate chip ice cream. I love all of them. But do you hear the misuse of that word? What if I change the word love to this word? What difference would it make in how you choose to live your life? We'll start with John 3:16. For God so what? Love. Change love to this word. For God so valued the world that he gave. I value my wife and I value my children. I do not value the U.S. military near as much. And to be perfectly honest, I don't value mint chocolate chip ice cream. I just love it. If I treated my wife on a regular basis in a way that says I don't value you, could she then not logically, rationally argue that I don't what? You're right. Because love never devalues the object of love. And if you treat someone on a regular basis in a way that devalues them and says, I don't care about you, I don't care about your needs, I don't care about your wishes, you're basically not valuing them. If they walk out of your life, why should you complain? You created it for yourself. Because when a person finally figures out you don't value me, fine, I'll go find someone that will. But the things you value, you're committed to. If you value golf, you play it. If you value hunting, you hunt. If you value fishing, you fish. And if you value golf more than your marriage, you will be more involved in golf than you will your marriage. Because your greater what the things you value the most are the things you invest in. And I have learned from Father teaching me, you are to value your marriage and your family more than anything, son. Anything. Because in the end, it's not how many golf games you played, how many fish you caught, how much you hunted. Because on your deathbed, the only thing you take with you is the quality of the relationships that you had. And I learned this by watching my dad die with broken relationships with all of his children. And I swore I will never do that. That on my deathbed, I will have strong, healthy, loving relationships with all of my children. And I'm so committed to that, I live my life that way. Commitment. You trust those who are committed, even in the rough times. So what are you committed to? We're all committed to something, even if it's just yourself. The next one we're going to look at is connection. People want to be around those and follow those who are friends and with whom they connect with. Folks, let me say this to you. Every interaction you have with a person, whether you like it or not, increases trust or decreases trust. Every interaction you have with people increases your trust or decreases your trust. And if I have an interaction with this brother on a regular basis, and each of my interactions suggests I don't care about you, I don't value you, you're stupid, you're dumb, in every interaction, I am increasing trust or decreasing trust. If you don't like it, so what? It is just as clear in the world as gravity is. In every interaction, you either increase connections or decrease connection. Because it says here, we want to be around people who are friends and who we can what? Connect with. Salesmen know this. You show up to a car dealership. They're like, hey, what's your name? Nice to meet you. It's great to see you. Would you like some coffee? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to build a connection to you. And if they build a connection to you, they'll sell you something. Because you buy from people you have a connection with. You don't buy from people you don't have a connection with. Right? Salesmen know. Sales is really about relationships. Maya Angelou said it this. She said, I have learned that people will forget what you said. People will forget what you did. People will never forget how you made them feel. And salesmen know this. If I make you feel that you're valuable and wonderful and caring and all of that, and yet I can sell you a lemon because I made you feel good. At its core, trust is about relationships. All of the scripture, everything in the scripture is about connection. And I'm just going to leave you with the biggest one. The great commandment. Love the Lord your God. With all of your what? Your heart, your mind, your soul, and your body. And love your neighbor as your what? Those two commands are three relationships. Your relationship to God, your relationship to others, and your relationship to yourself. You see, the Bible is all about connection. Matthew chapter 5, God values connection so important. He says that Jesus says this in Matthew 5. Of course, you know this is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you come before the throne, the altar, to lay your offering down, and while you're at the altar, to lay your offering down, you remember that somebody has an issue with you. It did not say you were fault or not. It did not say that you had an issue. It says that that person has an issue with you. Jesus says, put your offering down. Go make it right with that person. Then come back and lay your offering down. Because if you're going to come lay your offerings and you've hurt people or people have issues with you and you don't care, your offering means nothing. Romans 12, 18 puts it this way. Now, all things are what? Possible. Except in one area. Romans 12, 18 makes it clear something is not possible. Paul says it this way in Romans 12, 18. If at all possible, implying something may not be. If at all possible, be at peace with all men. As far as it concerns you. What is he saying? In terms of relationship, Rick, in terms of connections, I want you to do the best that you can do as you can to make sure you are healthy and right in all your relationships. I understand that that may not be because some people may not want a relationship with you. But it is your responsibility, son, to go have healthy connections in all areas of your life to the best of your ability, because that increases the possibility there will be a healthy relationship, but I also recognize it may not, because relationships take two. He is calling us to step up to healthy relationships, the Great Commandment. See, I learned in Baptist world, you can do the Great Commission without a Great Commandment heart. There's a lot of people who are out there, quote, evangelizing, who aren't loving. They're looking for a notch. And I was raised that way. Like I say, at 17 in Baptist world, now it's about win people to Jesus. I was winning people to Jesus all the time. I was. And I'd go back after Tuesday night visitation, we all have these names, and we were winning people to Jesus. I was good at that. I'm not proud. I am not proud of this. I was good at getting people to pray the prayer. I never went back and saw them. Never talked to them again. But I would go back after visitation was over on Tuesday night, and we had these meetings all over Jacksonville, and we'd give a report about all the people we talked to and what happened. And I remember when one of the senior pastors says, "Man, I'm so proud of you." You know what filtered through that? A little wounded little boy who's still looking for what? Being good enough. And then I realized something. I don't have a connection to those people, and I don't really care about them. I'm doing all of that because they want me to, and if I do it, I get accolades. And I swear I'll never do that again, because you can do the Great Commission without a Great Commandment heart. And I have to begin to develop myself to love God, others, and myself in healthy, mature ways. And I've found that the more I do that, the more I tend to evangelize. It comes and motivated out of a heart of love, not a heart of, I'm going to get something from those people. See, at its core, trust is about relationships. I travel a lot, and I rent cars. I probably rent from Enterprise. I've been renting from Enterprise for 20 plus years. And my neighborhood Enterprise, years ago, had a manager named Heather. Heather got to know me a lot. She'd always ask about my kids if they were growing up. And then Heather left that job, and about 10 years ago, went to work at a corporate office. I haven't seen Heather in 10 years. Last year, Llewellyn and I didn't buy another vehicle because I got the contract with the Air Force Special Forces Base, so I'm going to be driving around the state a lot more. So we needed a newer car with better, you know, it can handle long drives. And so we decided for the first time ever, we're going to go look at a used car at Enterprise Used Car Dealers. So we went to Enterprise Used Cars, and we found just the vehicle we wanted. We would look for 6 months, got it there. I met Enterprise Used Car in their office, and I hear, "Richard." I look around, and walking towards me is guess who? Heather. She remembered me. "How's your daughter, Madison?" Heather is like every other manager that was at my local store. You want to know why I rent from them? I'm connected to those people. And they're connected to what? Me. You see, at its core, trust is about relationships. And we all are going to be connected to something. You see, Heather remembered me. The managers that I rent from my local store there, and I used to rent a car and drive somewhere. Hey, Richard, how you doing? How's the ministry going? Where are you headed this time? I rent from them because those people care about me and are connected to me. That's why I never go anywhere else. Those people know me, and they remember things I tell them. You see, folks, there are traits that we all have that are magnetic, and there are traits that we have that are repellent. And I'll just give you a few of them. Here we go. What are some traits that draw people to you? Being grateful. Being grateful. Being a good listener. When you talk about ideas, when you see the positive side in someone, when you're encouraging, when you're optimistic, those draw people to you. People want to be connected to those kinds of people. It's like you want to be connected to Ron. Why? He's medicine. He's medicine for your soul. You want to be around those kinds of people. Here's the kind of traits that repel people from you. When you're thankless, when all you do is talk and you don't listen, when you talk about people rather than ideas, when you're a constant complainer, when you're critical, and when you're always pessimistic, you tend to not want to be around those kinds of people, right? Something in you says, get out of my life. I don't need that. And so you trust those you're connected to. All of Scripture is about connection. Everything in Scripture is about connection. I'll close with this. If you can narrow the Bible down to one word, what would it be? Anybody? Love? Someone else? Who said relationships? It's relationships. I can prove it to you. God created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden because he wanted a relationship with someone other than himself. So he makes Adam, puts Adam and Eve in the garden so they can have a relationship with each other, but he's primarily so he can have a relationship with them and them with him. And then in Genesis chapter 3, they broke a rule, which also broke their what? Relationship with God. The image of God was still in Adam and Eve, but it broke the relationship. The rest of the Old and New Testament is God the Father doing everything it takes to restore the broken because he is a God of connection and his essence. Think the Trinity. And so my brothers and sisters, my brothers, I have a sister back there. Everything you do builds a connection or breaks a connection. In every interaction you make with people, you build trust or you decrease trust. Because in every interaction you have, build a connection or don't. Does not. And if you don't build connections, don't complain when people don't trust you with your heart. Because you train them not to. Does that make sense? Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you that you are a God who can be trusted. Because you, everything you're doing is about connecting to us. So much so you put your heart in us, the Holy Spirit. That's how much you want a connection. And you want us to live that out with others around us. And we trust those that want connection. We don't trust those that don't want connection. We trust those that we can connect to. We don't trust those that we can't connect to. And Lord, Satan's a deceiver. Satan will send people our way to make us think that we can connect to them. And yet when we bite, we find out it's an apple. And it's toxic. So, Father, we also have to be wise in those things that we connect to and who we connect to and with. And so, Father, I pray that I thank you that you are a God who's committed. And I thank you, Lord, that you're a God of connection. You seek intimacy with all of us. May it be that we can practice that at home and with our children. If you have a girlfriend, with that person. But all be, Lord, with you. Because that is the primary relationship that can influence every other relationship that we have. So may we position our hearts to be loved because you want to love us so deeply. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that's happened, for the wisdom, the knowledge, the insights, for the pain that's been caused because it's in pain we're motivated to change. And Lord, that through that we can walk in the burdens that others do have. We can walk those burdens with them pray with them, encourage them, and laugh with them. It's in Jesus' name I pray for your glory and for my brother's benefit. Jesus, I pray this. It's in Christ's name. Amen.